could probably use a glass of water if somebody would be kind to get it. Somebody in the back, though, get it. Thank you. Well, it's a blessing to be here again this morning. Did you get some rest last night? How many of you were in bed by 10 o'clock? Ooh. Aye, aye, aye. How many were in bed by 11? Okay, that's better. Wow. Who was still up after midnight? Aye, aye, aye. Where are you staying? Did you see that, Brother Mose? Okay. Well, we're thankful to be here this morning. Our heart is trembling. Sometimes that happens. That's okay. Maybe if it's trembling because we're going to handle the Word of God, then it's a good thing. I was really blessed with your singing this week and just want to express that as well. It's interesting, in our walk with God, it's so important, young people, and many of you know this and are doing that, but it's so important that we learn to be a worshiper of the Most High God. And I don't know if Brother John covered some of that. I wasn't in for all of his session yesterday. I don't know what if he said something, but I'll just say it again. It's a powerful thing in your life to learn to worship God. Leonard Ravenhill liked to say that a prayer is when we are asking for blessings from God. Praise is when we are taken up with our blessings from God. And worship is when we are just taken up with God. And so it's a blessing that we learn as young people to worship God and to spend time in reflection and meditation. Thank you, brother. In worship, just letting our hearts go out in thanksgiving and praise to God. Such a blessing, such an important tool in your life. And it brings so much color into our life because, you know, we didn't talk about this yesterday, but as that woman came there to the feet of Jesus, I think she came for one reason. She came because she loved God, she loved Him, but she came to worship Him. She was there to worship Him, but she never said a word the whole time she was there. That was recorded. But she came to worship Him. She came she was totally amazed at His presence, and she worshiped Jesus that day. It's an amazing thing to do, and we want to learn how to do that as young people. I'm going to just share a few thoughts that have helped me. Maybe you've heard some of these before, but a few thoughts that have helped me to get more out of Bible school. I want to encourage you that if you're sitting here and you're hearing teaching and preaching or whatever the case, but as you're sitting here and you hear those things that you, and God speaks to your heart, He speaks clearly to your heart, I want to encourage you to make a few moments. You know, as soon as you have a chance, get alone and pray about that. Maybe it's just a few minutes. I'll just share a little story. In 2000, in I guess it was 2006, they had the first CBI in Pennsylvania. It was a 3-week Bible school for young men. And so Brother Danny Kennison had the first session in the morning, and he spent 15 sessions talking about the attributes of God. And after some of those sessions, there's just so much there. It was just so helpful for me to, I didn't know where to go in the church building, but I had driven this full-size van out to haul some books out for Brother Denny. And it just had one seat in it or so. It was a full, like a one-ton, big, ugly Ford van. It was painful to drive that thing. The steering wasn't the best in some of those older ones, and it was a tank, we say. That thing was heavy and big. I drove it all the way out there. But anyway, it proved to be such a blessing for me because morning after morning, my heart was just melted and broken. I went outside, opened the back door of that van, crawled in there on my face to spend a few minutes with God about what I just heard. can help solidify the things we hear when we respond to it immediately. You can think, well, I'll do it at prayer and sharing. That's good, but I'm just saying, I'm just encouraging you, okay? These are things that have blessed me. Whatever you do with it, it's up to you. It just help to strengthen my response, to just respond, and just for a few minutes and say, God, help me not to forget that. Help me to learn more about that. The other thing, and many of you are probably doing this, but make a list of things that you want to visit with your authorities or your parents when you get home. And then do it as soon as you can. Because sometimes something speaks to you Monday or Tuesday, and then there's other things the rest of the week. And if you don't write it down, sometimes you'll maybe forget it. But it's just good. Just write that down. Maybe you can have a list even. Things I want to talk to mom and dad about when I get home, or things I want to share. And it's just so good then to respond. As God speaks to our hearts here these days together, that we respond to that. It's a blessing. So those are a few things I just want to encourage you in. And some of you are doing those things already, but I want to encourage you in that. Also, I was so thankful for what Brother Isaac shared about a box for questions. Vance Havner, I think of these things sometimes, maybe I shouldn't, but Vance Havner had this phrase. He said that we as preachers, he said, too many times we've become excellent at the art of almost saying something. So that's not a criticism to anyone but me. But I'm just saying, so if that happens, if there's things that aren't clear in anything that I share, please feel free to put questions in that box or talk to me personally. We want to be clear, and we want the Word of God to not be muddled or fuzzied up by what passes through this human channel. And also just hungry hearts. It's good. You find, that's how they find out things in life. They ask questions. Some of them have asked a lot of questions. That's a blessing. Okay, so we just want to continue on here today with our study. It's a very serious study. It's something the Bible has a lot to say about. We want to try to talk about loving God with all our heart. And I figure you probably expected that. Love God with all our heart. But before we do that, let's just have a brief review from yesterday. Let's talk about what were the three evidences that we gave for loving God. Three evidences. We'll take one over here. What's the first one? Gratitude. Thank you. How about you young ladies? Yes. Obedience. Very good. And the third one? Devotion. Thank you. Very good. Those are some key evidences that those are areas in our life that we grow in and we continue to as we walk with God, He continues to purify our hearts. And that's a blessing. And He continues to light those fires in our hearts of love and devotion. All right, let's turn to Mark chapter 12 for this morning. I think we want to read this as it was given here in Mark's account of the gospel. And once again, I think we'll just have you stand. You've been sitting for a few minutes. And let's read this together. It's a blessing to read the Word of God together. Here we have the same account that we read yesterday in Matthew. We have recorded here in Mark. And it's interesting that among the scribes, there was controversy, or at least discussion, probably controversy, but there was quite a bit of discussion as to, which of the commandments are the greatest, and which of the commandments are the least. So there was this reasoning among themselves, especially, and probably different groups of scribes that ascribed to different views of that. Which is the greatest commandment, which is the least commandment? It's interesting. I don't know. I've heard that the least commandment in the law, some of them concluded, was they shouldn't take the bird there with the eggs. If you get onto a nest and it has a bird with eggs, you shouldn't take them both. Somebody concluded that was the least commandment. I don't know. But anyway, there was this discussion and question. What's the greatest commandment? And so there was Jesus was being tested here. in verse 13, the Pharisees and the Herodians tried to catch him in his words. So there was a desire to test him there. And then in verse 18, the Sadducees gave a try at it. And then here in verse 28, after they were all done, one of the scribes came. And maybe he was trying to test Jesus, or maybe he was simply had this question burning on his heart. He spoke nobly of this man, as we'll see. Okay, let's read this, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.'" You may be seated. I'm going to go on and read verse 32-34. I forgot to tell you how far to read, sorry. So that was Jesus' response. And then the scribe said unto him, he said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." That is an amazing statement. I don't know what all exactly he meant by that, but I just read through Leviticus this past month and in Numbers, and all the sacrifices that were implemented there in their form of worship to God, it's amazing. Thousands and thousands of over the years of whole burnt offerings and sacrifices that were offered up to God. And this man concludes rightly, I believe, that to love God this way is maybe the completion, or it's more than all those offerings and sacrifices. Now, Jesus responded to this scribe. This, I think it's only recorded here in the gospel accounts that Jesus said this back to him. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, so this man had some insight. We don't know exactly where his heart was towards God, but he had some spiritual insight. He had some spiritual discretion here. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions. So he told the scribe, "You've got a good answer there." And see, I just wonder, this man knew this and concluded it from his study of the law. My question is, was he doing it? Maybe that's how far he was from the kingdom of God. I don't know. I don't know what your thoughts would be there. But Jesus said, "You're not far. You got the right answer." But I just wonder, was he doing it? Did he love God that way? Or was it just something he had put together and concluded the right answer to all this? All right, because to know this commandment, all right, we know this, right? To know this commandment, to pray it every day, doesn't mean that we're living it out. It doesn't mean we're living this way. So, if we know it in our heads, if we know this truth in our head, what does it take in order for us to live it out? We need to get it where?
Our hearts.
Into our hearts, right? So we're going to try to talk about that today. Again, I want to remind us, as we read this commandment, I want to encourage us to see it as an invitation more than just commandment. It is a commandment. We should fear God. We should fear coming short of this promise or this commandment. We should fear coming short of it. There should be a holy fear in our hearts against that. But it is an invitation to a life, to a journey, to a walk with God, all right? So this command is a call to engage our whole being in love to God. And today we want to especially look at this. What might it look like? You know, I'm going back to the burden for sharing these messages. If you remember, we looked at it yesterday in Deuteronomy 5:29. It was after the second giving of the Ten Commandments there. And God said this about his people. He said, oh, that there were such an heart in them. Oh, that their heart was turned to me. Oh, that their heart was turned to obey me. Oh, that their heart, there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. I believe that's still the heart of God. I think that's still the burden of God. He says, oh, here's my people. These are people that are called by my name. Here's the church. And here's the people that are called by my name. And that there would be such a heart in them, that they would love me and keep all my commandments and fear me. Do you think God ever says that about the church today? I think he does. You know, someone has said that the last message to the church was go into all the world. That was the last command given by Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's an important command. But someone else said the last command given to the church was repent. In Revelations chapter 2 and 3, seven churches, at least five of them, was repent. I think God's heart is still yearning and longing for people that their hearts are turned to him. So today we want to look at loving with all our heart, loving God. I'm just going to title it with all our heart, I think. So we have the first part of the What might this look like? What would my life look like? Something I've pondered even in studying, preparing for this. What would my life look like if I loved God with all my heart? What would your life look like? So as I begin to look at this in the Bible, I realize that the Bible has a lot to say about the heart of man. It has a lot to say about the heart of God too. But it has a lot to say about heart. Heart, singular, is in the King James Version 833 times. And we won't go to all of those references this morning. We'll just try to do about half. Just tease. But 833 times, heart. I mean, it's in there. It's all over. The Bible is full of our heart because our heart is so important. The condition of our heart before God, the heart kind of directs our life. It kind of propels us through life. What I love in my heart, that's what I'm going to live for. It just is. And God knows that. The Bible knows that. Now, if you put hearts in as plural, it comes up over another 100 times. But for heart singular, you find it 125 times in Psalms and 81 times in Proverbs. That's why these are called sometimes a heart. Those books in the Old Testament are heart books. There's a lot of heart in there. But our hearts are powerful. I already said that. It's like a big diesel engine. And as the thing is, you know, there, that affection in there, that what I love in there, that love is propelling me through life. It's pushing me forward. And where our hearts are turned, we will go. It says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. You know this verse. But keep your heart with all diligence. That word keep means to guard it. Guard your heart with all diligence. And I tremble this morning. I don't know how many of you are here total, but there's that many hearts here. There's that many lives here. And that that's tremendous opportunity. That's tremendous potential. There's also tremendous responsibility. Where will your heart take you? Where will my heart take me in the next 5 years? In the next 10 years, where will I be? It'll have a lot to do with whether or not I keep my heart with all diligence and what I love with my heart. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Above all keeping, it means guard your heart. For out of it are the issues of life. Out of that heart comes the direction of our life, the spirit of our life, the issues of our life. And the heart is the seat of our affections. Our affections are what directs our lives. And we heard this last night very well. Such a blessing. You're hearing the same message all week, just different ways, different aspects, from different people, different brothers. Such a blessing. I've shared this before, but to just show us that really what we know in our head is important. What we know in our mind is important. Maybe we'll talk more about that later this week. But what we know is important. But to just show us that that is not necessarily what we live out of, I've used this illustration already. You think of a surgeon, a man who does surgery on people, and he's used to cutting them open. They don't do that as much anymore. But he's used to cutting them open. He's used to looking at the organs, internal organs of people, and he sees their hearts, and he sees their lungs, and he sees their liver. And then he does surgery on many patients that smoke. And he sees the devastating effects of that tobacco upon those internal organs. He sees the heart that is, he could stand there and cry. Look at this man's heart or this lady's heart because of those puffed away on that nicotine all her life. And the surgeon looks at that and he knows what it does. But at break time between surgeries, he goes outside and lights it up. Because he is not directed as much by what he knows. He knows what it does to people. But his affections, his heart, his love drives him. Both are important, our understanding, but we need to understand that our affection is so important. Our loves will motivate us in the direction and course of life. That's why it's so important to keep our heart with all diligence. Who is responsible for your heart? Who is responsible for your heart? Anyone have a thought? Would you say, Brother Leonard? Me. Ultimately, you are. You know, as parents, we have a measure of responsibility. And as ministers, pastors, teachers, whatever, we have a measure of responsibility. But ultimately, you are responsible for your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. This is quite a responsibility. This is something that the battle is raging for. The battle is raging for your heart.
That's right.
The battle is raging for the hearts of people. It's raging. There's a battle for your heart. There's a battle for the hearts of the people. There's a battle for your love and devotion. Your single heart of love and devotion. There's a battle for your loyalty and allegiance. There is a battle for your heart. Who's winning? Who is winning? Who's winning the battle? No one can force you to love them. It's an interesting thing. No one can force you. It reminds me of the story in, Brother Andy's not here today, but he used to really enjoy that ringing the bell story. Some of you might have listened to it. But in there, this was a Swazi warrior, a big man, and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and got converted one night. He got home and his father was the chief and his father was so angry. And his father decided he's going to beat it out of him. So they tied him down and they beat him up. And they said, did we get it out? He says, no. So they beat him up some more. And they beat him up some more. And he was in a bad shape. They said, did we get it out? No. They didn't get it out. And so when he finally met the missionary, he was all bruised and bleeding. And one of his first questions was, he said, can they take it out of me? He says, no, you can't beat it out of his heart. He gave his heart to God, and no one could take it away from him. So no one can force you to love them. No one can force you to say give you their heart. It is your heart, and it is your responsibility. But it's a free. It's a choice. God is saying, love me with all your heart. And this is an invitation to life and fulfillment and blessing and fellowship. We talked yesterday how God loved us first. He didn't just say, God's not just saying, you all need to love me. No, he said, God showed us his love. He loved us first. And none of us, if we live to be 1,000 years old, none of us will ever love God the way he deserves to be loved. He deserves so much more love than we'll ever give him. Let's give him our whole heart. He loved us first. And that love is calling through the centuries and through the ages, calling once again this morning. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Will you give me your heart and your devotion? So let's look at this here. Five different points I have. The first one is, as we talk about loving God, let's talk about a circumcised heart. Love God with a circumcised heart. Let's turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I do have quite a few verses here. We won't turn to all the references. I have a fair amount of them wrote down. But I want you to see this one because it's a blessing, I think, to love God with a circumcised heart. It's the only way we can love him with all of our heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. I actually read this verse yesterday because I wanted you to see the two motivators in there of fearing God and loving him in order to keep his commandments. Verse 12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers, here it is, to love them. He loved them first. I don't want you to forget that. There's a dear brother, a minister, that has on his voicemail, I like this. He says, I love Christ because he first loved me. I don't want you to forget that. And here it tells us in verse 15, the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Now verse 16, it says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. And be no more stiff-necked. This was a problem that God had. God had a problem with his people in the Old Testament because of the hardness of their hearts. There was a real problem. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 that today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. It says it twice in Hebrews 3. He's saying, don't harden your hearts to the voice of God, to the word of God like those people did. And they were perished in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart. But here he says, if you're going to love me and you're going to serve me and keep all my commandments, he said, there's only one way that you'll ever do it. There's only one way you'll love me with all your heart, and that is if your heart is circumcised. And the nation of Israel might have been, wait a minute, what does this mean? Circumcision was introduced in the covenant between God and Abraham in the flesh, circumcision in the flesh. But this is implying something deeper. Something happens to the heart of man or woman. Circumcision of the heart, where the heart becomes broken, where the heart, that hard heart is broken. That hard heart is changed. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 30 to look at this. What is he saying here? Deuteronomy chapter 30. It starts in verse 1. I'm not going to read this all, but it starts in verse 1 that God is saying how he will send them into other nations because of their unfaithfulness and disobedience to him. And he says here that eventually you'll return in verse 2, and you and thy children with all your heart and your soul, and then I'll turn your captivity in verse 3, and I'll have compassion on you. This is talking, he's telling them, prophesying to them how they would be, because of they would be driven among the other nations, eventually they would be brought back into their own land. And then, I believe this is before the new covenant, after they were brought back from Persia. But it says here in verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. So this is a prophecy of what would happen in the future. And verse 6 says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart in the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. He says, I'll bring you back into your own land, and then I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to perform an operation on your heart. I'm going to change your hearts and the hearts of your children, and your hearts will be turned to me, and you will love me with all your heart. So it takes a circumcised heart. We see that there. This is saying the same thing as in Ezekiel 36, where we have there the prophecy of this new covenant that was coming. If you want to turn there, you can, but you don't have to. I'll tell you about it. God is telling in Ezekiel 36 again. He's saying, "You've profaned my name among the heathen. You profaned my name in Israel, so I sent you among the heathen, and then you profaned my name among the heathen." This was a tremendous challenge. It says in 23, "I will sanctify my great name that you've profaned among the heathen." And then he says in verse 24, "I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land," saying the same thing he said in Deuteronomy 30. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to bring the blood of Jesus is going to cleanse you from all your sins. Verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And then I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." I'll have a people. I will have a people that I will be sanctified in, and these people will have a new heart. They'll have circumcised hearts. And I'll put my spirit in there, and I'll write my laws in their heart, and they will walk in my ways. What a promise! Hallelujah! Do you have a new heart? This is speaking of conversion. This is speaking of the gospel. This is speaking of being born again. Because when we're initially born into this world, our heart doesn't naturally seek after God. It goes its own way. We see a tremendous selfishness in there. We see hardness in there. And those of us who have children, sometimes we're shocked at what comes out of that heart. We didn't put it in there. We didn't think we did. All of a sudden it comes out. Where did that come from? We must be born again. We must have that new heart of flesh. If we're going to love God with all of our hearts, we need hearts that are circumcised. I want to show you this one more time in the New Testament, just so you... Let's learn at Romans chapter 2. Circumcised in heart. Verse 28, Romans 2:28. Okay, you there? Verse 28. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly." Whoa. Wow.
Wow.
He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. I'm not going to go into all the ramifications of what that could mean. Which is, neither is that circumcision which was outward in the flesh. Whoa. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Do you have a circumcised heart? Has your heart ever been circumcised? That stony heart taken out and a new heart put in there. Heart of flesh. A heart that is broken. A heart that is soft. We can't love God with all of our heart until that happens. I know this is basic. Very basic. And I don't want to unsettle any of you. If you're shaking your assurance and you've had a genuine conversion and you've surrendered your heart and life to God, I don't want to shake you. But young people, does your heart love God? Do you have a new heart? You will never be a Christian until you're converted. We'll never be a Christian. We'll never live the Christian life. We'll never love God the way He needs to be loved until we're born again. And I don't want to unsettle you if you struggle with your assurance. But you have a new heart. The Bible says that if any man, this includes women, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. There's new desires. There's new passion. There's new pursuits. All things become new. This is the transformation of a heart in a life. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for anything but a new heart. You can't live the Christian life without a new heart. It won't work. It's like a brand new tractor, and you stand there and you can't see because it's got a cover. You stand there and you marvel at this tractor. It's amazing. It's big and it's beautiful and it's powerful, but there's no motor in it. No motor. It's like a sewing machine, young ladies. Brand new sewing machine. You marvel at this thing and wow, everybody sees it, but you can't do anything with it because there's no motor in it. Nice to have. Looks good, but can't bring forth the fruits of righteousness. So I just want to start there. If we're going to love God with all our heart, we need to have a circumcised heart. A new heart. Secondly, let's look at to love God with all our heart, we need an open heart. And sometimes my words may be different than what you're used to, but you'll think you'll understand what I'm trying to say. We need an open heart. It tells us in Jeremiah 17, you don't need to turn there. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. It says something seriously here. It talks in the first part of this chapter about cursed is the man that trusts in man, and then blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and makes whose hope the Lord is. And then it says in verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, you may say, yeah, that's an unconverted heart. And it's fine, I accept that. I trust that a converted heart is not desperately wicked and deceitful. I trust that. But yet, I want us to be careful. We need an open heart. Because it asks the question here, who can know it? It says in the next verse that I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So it tells us here that God, who can know the heart? God can know the heart. It says in 1 John, God can know our heart and he does know our heart. In 1 John 3:20, it says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. He knows our hearts better than we do ourselves. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. This is the danger. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You may say, well, you don't understand. My heart is right in this thing. This is my heart. You may not say it out loud even, but in defense to yourself, you may say, you don't understand my heart about this. Wait a minute. Maybe you don't understand your own heart the way you think you do. Be careful. So if we're going to love God with all our heart, we need an open heart. And this has several different implications. It says in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. Amen. Who that trusts in his own heart is a fool. He that walketh wisely shall be delivered. So we need an open heart. We need to live with an open heart. David was wise. He was a wise man of God. He was a man after God's own heart. And he lived with an open heart. This is what he said in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Here it is, Lord. Here's my heart. The door's wide open. Search me, God. Know my heart. It's open. And show me and try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me not into the way everlasting. That's what we're talking about. An open heart. Hearts that's open. Where the doors aren't shut, but the doors are open. Okay? Open to God. A heart, an open heart that wants to know the truth about itself. It wants to know the truth about its condition, about its motives. Not just, I did the right thing and defend that whole thing. I did the right thing. But maybe my motives were wrong. God's getting right in there to our hearts. An open heart that wants God's light to shine in. I want all of God's light that I can have. Please, God, I want all your light you got for me. For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we can have fellowship with God and with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us. It's a beautiful place to live, but an open heart that wants light. God, give me light. All the light you have for me. Instruct me, teach me, show me, try my heart, see if there's any wicked way within me. An open heart that loves the light and wants the truth, even if it hurts. So we talked about the doors of our heart being open or closed. Who holds the key to that door? Who holds the key to that door? Sometimes people have been hurt. Maybe some of you here are that way. And you've been hurt by others. You've been hurt maybe by your parents or by authority in your life or by other people. And because of them hurts, the door's shut. And you struggle. You struggle. You want to even. You want to open the doors. You struggle because of those hurts. I'm sorry for you. And I feel bad about that. You may be afraid. Oh, you don't understand. If I just crack the door, if they know what's in there, it'll never work. And you live with that. I just want to plead with you, please. Open the door. Ask God to help you. Ask someone to help you. Do it gently. No one should jerk the doors of your heart open. You need to voluntarily open them. And tell God, God, I don't know how to do this, but I want to open my heart. It's the only way for His love to get in there, for His light to get in there, and for us to love God the way we need to love Him. It could be like an animal in a foot trap. You know, I used to trap, and you come up to that raccoon, and he's in a foot trap, or maybe he's a cat. That's better, because you want to turn him loose. You don't want to get in trouble with the neighbor's cat. Or dog, but a cat especially, and you come up there and you want to try to take his foot out of the trap and just, rawr! So that's not going to work. How are we going to get this open? But there's people that live that way. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. They snarl and snap, and you try to get close to them or their parents. This is a story someone shared with me. So they came to meet with the minister. This parents and their daughter, teenage daughter. And they sat down, and the minister's watching this, and this young lady's hurting. Her heart is closed. She's hurting. And the parents sat on either side. And after a little bit, the father leans over a little bit. Just leans over. He wasn't going to touch her. And she goes like that. And then later he puts his arm, just moves his arm over in his leg again. Hurting heart. I'm so sorry. Hurting heart. If you've been hurt and you're struggling to open your heart, please get help. I just want to encourage you. Don't live that way. And I want to go on. This is a heart that's open to God, first of all. Just, Lord, search me. Try me. Know my heart. Show me what is there. But this includes your parents. A heart that is open to your parents. To the authorities and to your church family. I understand you don't share everything with the church family that you do with your parents or your authorities to the same level, but just a heart that's open. You can see it on the face many times. If the heart is open, you can see it. It comes out right on the face. It's a blessing. Open heart. If we're going to love God with all our heart, we need to have an open heart towards our parents. And for some of you, I hope not many, I hope none, but probably for some of you, this is a painful thought. My heart open to my parents? You don't understand. They've done stomped all over it. No way. They've hurt me so deeply. I could tell you about my life as a young person before I opened my heart to my dad and after. It made a big difference. I'm not going to tell you that story right now. It's in Proverbs 23:26, we have this verse, you know it. It's in the context of the parents rejoicing over their righteous children. This is the parents rejoicing over their righteous children. It says, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." To open your heart to your parents is a holy and important thing to do. And I don't know where you are in this relationship. Maybe there's miles between you. Maybe there's only feet between you. Maybe there's only inches between you. But I want to encourage you. Take some steps in that direction. Please. And open that heart to your parents. You may say, I've tried. They don't want it. I tried to give them my heart and I don't feel like they took it. I'm sorry if that's happened to you. I know of young people that's happened to you. And I'm sorry, but don't give up. Don't give up. I don't know your situation. Some of you may not be living at home for various reasons. And you walk with another authority in your life. But I just want to plead with you. Open your heart to them. Live with an open heart. Here's my heart. Speak into my life. Tell me what you see coming out of my heart. You see, it says in Malachi 4, the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children, and then the hearts of the children will turn to their fathers, and we're young people, and we're saying, yeah, but dad's heart's not turned to me, or mom's heart is not turned to me. You can change that. You can make the first step. You can make so your heart is turned to them. Your heart is open to them, and begin to pursue that. This includes an open heart with ministers in your church or the authorities in your life. Here's my heart. What do you see? Here's my life. Please speak into my life. Let me know if you sense any wrong directions in my... He that thinks he knows his heart is what? A fool. Speak into my life. I want it. Talk to me. Don't worry about offending me. I'll try to swallow it. Speak into my life. Let me know if you sense any wrong direction or affection. And I believe, too, if we're going to love God, young people, with all our heart, we're going to have to live with an open heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Okay, thirdly, we're going to love God with all our heart. It will be with a heart that is free from idols. A heart that is free from idols. Let's turn to this reference, Ezekiel chapter 14. And I want your help on this one, so we'll have a try to do that here. A heart free from idols. Now in Ezekiel 14, this was God's challenge and is with his people. This has been his challenge in the history of his people. I believe it's still something he faces in the lives of his people, the challenges. Ezekiel 14, verse 1. All right, are you there? Okay. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. This is Ezekiel, the prophet. So these elders of Israel came and sat down before him. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? You think I will be inquired of by these people? They've set up idols in their heart. Verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. I'll answer him according to his idols, that I may take the house of Israel, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. These were men, these were leaders in the nation of Israel that had idols in their heart. And they came to inquire of God. God said, no. Idols in their heart. There's a battle for the love and devotion of our hearts. Who is winning? There's a battle for it. This is a serious battle. Souls are at stake. Your souls are at stake. My soul is at stake. This is a real thing. Many mighty have fallen. Don't think we're impenetrable. Oh, Lord, help us. Many mighty men have fallen. I'll just show you one. That's in 1 Kings. If you want to turn there, you can, but you know the story. 1 Kings chapter 11. This is the story of Solomon. Idols in the heart. First Kings chapter 11, verse 1. I need to kind of keep moving, so we'll do it here. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Whoa, right there we see there was a battle for his devotion, a battle for his love. Many strange women. And it was told them, in verse 2 it reminds them, the Lord had told the children of Israel that you should not take those strange women for your wives because surely they will turn your heart away after their gods. Your heart will go after the women and eventually your heart will go after their gods. Wow. Their hearts turned away. In verse 4, and it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So he went verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God had revealed himself to Solomon twice. And because of these loves, because of these idols or other loves, other affections in his heart went from serving and pleasing God to another direction, to the other gods. It was drawn away. See, our hearts can be drawn away. Our hearts can change course. There's a battle for our hearts. And therefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes. See what happened? His heart is turned away from God. No obedience. No keeping his commandments and his covenant and his statutes, which I have commanded thee. I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to your servant. He lost that battle. Sad story. This is a serious battle. That love can start slow. It can start slow and it just grows. And pretty soon, it just grows in there and we let it in there. We think it's okay. It's kind of, we leave that. We think we can tame this thing. I got it tamed. He's in there, but I got him tamed. It just grows and grows, and pretty soon our heart starts following. Oh, God, help us to be careful. This is a serious battle. Okay, I want your help here. What are some idols of the heart that we face that can become a problem for us, young people? Now, you're probably not tempted to worship the gods that Solomon went after to worship and burn incense to them. We're probably not tempted to go do that. But what are some subtle love of softening things, or what are some idols in our hearts that could be working, that are real, that are relevant to us today, that could draw our hearts from God? Now, so we're going to just take a break for about 3 minutes, 3 to 5 minutes, and you all gather real quickly in groups of 4 or 5, and then we'll take a few of those. I want to write them up on the board, okay? So just get together, share a little bit, and then bring 1 or 2 suggestions, and we'll write them up on the board. What are some things that we should be aware of that could be idols of the heart? So go ahead, just kind of turn together and share together a little bit. You can decide who's going to share what you come up with. Okay, we should probably, you got some things? Okay, very good. Okay, what are some things, are there real idols today? Are there dangers for idols today? Should ask you that first. Are you convinced of that? Yeah, there are, right. All right, let's raise your hand, I'll try to get it. So go ahead. Yes, Mike, okay, yeah. Food, very good. It's a real thing. That desire grows and it gets us, and pretty soon we're doing more living to eat than we are eating to live. It can be a real thing.
Reputation.
Reputation is a real thing. That's a real idol. Young people don't struggle with that, right? Y'all don't care how people think of you so much. It's a real thing, isn't it? We care how we, young ladies, when we get dressed. It's just a real thing. And not, it goes more than just our dress. Yes. Sports, that's a real thing. That was one of my idols when I was a young person. I had my heroes, and it's a real thing. Just our heart goes after that, and we become obsessed with following that. Oh my, praise God. Over here. Business, that's a real thing. Maybe we face it more as young men. I was going to have more time to talk about these. I'm sorry, but business is real. There's a sense of satisfaction or security there. Your business as well. There's just a sense of. There's a lot of danger that can come with that. Let's take a few over here. Yes,
clothing.
Oh my, no, surely not. Not this group of young people. You don't struggle with clothing, do you? Surely not. Y'all, aye, 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 come on. Clothing. See, some of these, it's interesting. See, we move on in life a little while my children are growing up, so face it there again. But yeah, we kind of forget. Yeah, this is real. I mean, I used to get dressed, and I used to have these shoes, these nice shoes that had the tongue that went out like this, and I made sure my pants was on the right side of that, and I walked around. I mean, because that's how the basketball guys did it. And I was all into basketball. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's not funny, but idols in our heart. It's real. And it starts with little things. It starts with we want to fit in, this little thing, and we're just trying to fit in pretty soon. Okay, another one over here. Yes. Phones. Oh, really? Phones. Wow, phones. Phones can turn into idols in our heart. Wow. Is that something? Turn into an idol. This thing, you're spending time, hours on this thing, texting, communicating, and this thing becomes, where's my phone? You know, it's part of our life. It's close to our heart. Let's take another one. Yes? Literature can be, yes, just I would, recreation almost can go to that point, but yeah, we'll just put down literature. It can just fill your mind. Young man, what are the magazines you're getting? You're getting those truck magazines or hunting, fishing magazines. You spend hours reading that, and your time in the Word goes, pshh, Lord, help us. It's a real temptation. Is that a real temptation? Come on now, put them up. Is it a real temptation? Yeah. All right, let's be honest. Yes. Unhealthy relationship. That's very good. I'd love to elaborate on that more. I'm just going to put down relationships, which are very important. So this is not just a negative thing. But unhealthy relationships where it turns into I'm getting my sense of security, fulfillment from you instead of from God. And I got to have my friends around me. I got to be with them. To be alone on my face with the Word of God, oh, that's scary. Lord, help us. Unhealthy relationship where we cling to each other and we're not free in those relationships. Is that an issue? You ladies, is that a real thing? Yeah, it's real, isn't it? And then we get hurt. Oh, we hurt each other. I'm sorry. We heard she. We were just all together last week, and she just ignored me today. Somebody else was around, and it just ruined my whole week. Now those things hurt. I'm not. We need to be careful, but let's not idolize our relationships. One more over here. Yes. Appearances and hobbies. It's very good. I'm going to put this up here. Appearance. But it has more to do with than just clothing, but it's very real. We're just so concerned and so self-conscious. Oh, what everybody else thinks of me. I'm sorry, that's hard to live that way. Please, please deal with that. Yes.
Money.
Money. Wow. Money. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. But money is a real thing. Through money, we get security. Through money, we can have prestige. We can have the reputation. We can have the clothes. We can have the phones. We can have... Money is that. Money is the gateway to everything that we need as people. It can be. Money is very real. So with that money, thank you. With that money... Whew, yeah. Yeah, anyway. Let's go. Yes.
Music.
Music can be an idol in our heart. All right. Okay, we're just going to take a few more, and we just go ahead and call them out, those of you who haven't. Yes?
Vehicles,
thank you. Oh, wow. Wait a minute. Vehicles. We got to say something here. Vehicles. Oh, my. Wow. Vehicles. What was that?
Carelessness.
Carelessness. Very good. Thank you, John. Carelessness. But vehicles, we got to say some more on that. Wow. Listen, I can't just tell you all, but I can't just put the standard out there and say you got to do that. Please be careful with your vehicles. That thing takes you places you weren't expecting to go, literally. Be careful. It's your vehicles. I'm saying you make the choice, and then that choice takes you places you never planned to go in your heart sometimes. And our heart can just get wrapped up around that thing. Oh, Lord, help us. Yes.
Self.
Self is a big one. Maybe we'll try and address more of that tomorrow. Pray for me. So thank you. That's so important. That's probably the biggest idol. Yes.
Socializing.
I'm going to put that in here with unhealthy relationships. It's real. We've got to, you know, my family, here we've just been in Bolivia a couple months, but here our life was just full. And who do you think filled it up? Who's, you know, there's people, there's meetings we need to have, people we need to meet with, but ultimately who's responsible for my schedule? Me, right? And so, we got to Bolivia and all of a sudden, wow, what are we going to do tonight? There's nothing planned. Wow. Praise God. It'd be a nice night just to be together as a family and sing and read the Bible, read a story together, spend some time. But yes, our friends are so important. Our peers can be such a blessing, but they can be a distraction.
Yeah.
Can be a distraction. Alone with God. Don't forget it. Socializing. Okay, that's good. There's probably more. Is there anyone else that's just really burning on your heart? Go ahead. Yeah, personal hobbies. Well, I didn't write that one down, did I? So yeah, hobbies. Personal agenda with self. Yes.
Physical fitness.
Yes. Yeah. Tall, tan, and terrific. Right? Is that who you want to marry, young ladies? I mean, look at him. Whew. Tall, tan, and terrific. Please. I was so blessed over COVID. You shouldn't do this, but at this outhouse by the grocery store before they built the new one, they had wooden walls, and I don't know who wrote it on there, but somebody that worked there, shame on them. But anyway, beside that, they put this thing out there to wash your hands, and beside it, someone wrote on the wall with a marker that said, "Are you as concerned about the cleanness of your heart as you are the cleanness of your hands?" And that blessed me. Amen. Are you as concerned about being in fit spiritually as you are about how you look outwardly? Idols of the heart. These are real. If we're going to love God with all our heart, we're going to have to be careful with those things. We're going to have to be careful. Some of them, we can't handle them. See, some people can handle some things that I can't. And we have to know where that line is. We have to work with our authorities and be honest with God and each other. Some people can handle things I just can't handle. They can hold it like this, but I can't. I tend to go like that. It turns into an idol. If we're going to love God with all our heart, we must not allow idols in our life. Don't just push him in the corner. That's the big thing. We think, we say, I know he's there. See, we live with him. We say, it's not too bad. I got him tamed. I got it under control. Don't! Get it out of your heart. Don't push it in the corner and think it's all okay. That thing's going to grow, and it's going to get you. Just like Solomon and those women. He thought, I got this. I don't know how he thought he could handle all 700, but he said, I got this thing. I can handle this. I can handle it. See, it's deception. The heart is deceptive. That's why we need to have an open heart with God and each other. And a brother or sister may say, you can't. You're not getting it done. Yeah, I'm doing okay. I've got this thing tamed. No, it's sticking out. It's getting a hold of your affection. We need an open heart. Deal with them. We need close accountability. No man can serve two masters. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that. Men have been trying to prove him wrong ever since. Ever since he said it, people have still been trying to prove him wrong. Yeah, I can serve two masters. No. No man can serve two masters. You can't do it. You cannot do it. I can't do it. Don't try to do it. No man can serve two masters. Oh my, I had some stories here. We need to go a yielded heart. We need to love God with, a guided heart. And this is actually an important thing. Maybe we can close with this. But I want you to look at this real quickly because it's such an important thing. Hebrews chapter 7. a guided heart. Our heart needs to be guided. I know that's very close to an open heart, but I want to make a distinction here. I'm sorry, it's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And it's contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant. And we're talking about a guided heart. Our heart needs to be open, free from idols, and guided. Okay? God says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And I want to talk here about God's problem in the Old Testament was he had people, and then he had his law, and he wanted those people to live out his law. Is that right? Is that right? Okay, so he wanted this people to live out his laws, but he couldn't get those laws into their hearts because their hearts were uncircumcised. Now, there were saints in the Old Testament that had somewhat of an uncircumcised heart. I don't know. I don't understand all that. But obviously, they were saints. And God got his law into those hearts. But the majority of the nation of Israel, his problem was, I want my law lived out among the nations. The only way for this law to be lived out in the people's lives, if he can get it into their hearts. And God says in the new covenant, I will have a people that have a circumcised heart, and I will have their hearts. They'll love me with their hearts, and I'm going to write my laws on their hearts, and guess what? They'll live them out. Heart and law. One without the other won't work. You have people today that don't need law. Yeah, I love God with all my heart, but there's no evidence of his law in their life. It's a lie. John said in 1 John, he's a liar. He wants your heart and my heart so he can put his laws in there. And we live it out for the glory of God. Heart without law is lawlessness and license. Law without heart is legalism. We need to bring it together in our lives. God, here's my heart. Write your laws on my heart. This is what Brother Isaac is teaching us these days. Jesus said this, as a guided heart. Jesus said, I came to do thy will, O God. And he's quoting from Psalm 40, verse 8, where it says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You see the connection? A guided heart. We talked about obedience yesterday. I want to give you just a few of these. Psalm 37, 31. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps slide. You want a sure life, a sure foundation? The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. A guided heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Law in heart. This is the way of righteousness and holiness. And godliness, when those two come together in our life, it's a guided heart. We talk about the Spirit of God, like Ezekiel prophesied, I'll give them a new heart and I'll put my Spirit in them. So our hearts are guided by His law, they're guided by His Spirit. And they're guided by our treasures. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And finally, if we would love God with all our heart, we need to love Him with a perfect heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And David said to his son, Solomon, he said, serve the Lord with a perfect heart, son. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Son, he said, serve the Lord with a perfect heart. We already told you what happened to Solomon. His heart got turned away. A perfect heart is a forgiving heart. It's a pure heart. It's a humble and a broken heart. This is a perfect heart before God. We'll just read this psalm or this hymn in closing. Sorry, I ran out of time there. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. This is a prayer. It's a beautiful prayer of devotion and consecration to God. a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. An humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart. Come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love. And I think yet of Ignatius, the early Christian who was martyred. He said this as they led him away to his death. It says, as Ignatius was led away from the presence of the Senate to the innermost enclosure or pit of the lions, he frequently repeated the name of Jesus in the conversation which he, while on the way, carried on with believers, as well as in his secret prayer to God. They kept hearing him say the name of Jesus. He's on his way to be executed or martyred. Being asked why he did this, he replied thus. He says, "My dear Jesus, my Savior is so deeply written on my heart that I feel confident that if my heart were to be cut open and chopped to pieces, the name of Jesus would be found written on every piece." Praise God. Let us love God with all our heart. God bless you, young people. Thank you for your patience and for your prayers. I'll turn the time over.